God. Don't bring your family in on it.
I was hoping I wouldn't have to do this. But unfortunately, I'm going to have to.
You know I'm not supposed to be teaching today. You know that, don't you? Okay, all right.
But that doesn't excuse what I think is fixing to happen.
Oh, me.
So I've got to, we actually have, I asked Henry to step in this morning for Zach, who's preaching this morning. And so usually always let me know what they're going to teach on and so forth. And unfortunately, Emory had two versions of today's lesson.
Yeah, well, I had two choices.
The one that's in writing that that Rod put together, I've been able to see, but I'm afraid that Emory will use his other one.
Yeah.
So, do we have the tape rolling? Okay, thank you. Any views or opinions presented by Emory's lesson today are solely those of Emory and do not necessarily represent those of Soul Support Class, its director, or the leadership of the Soul Support Class. Teachers in Soul Support Class are expressly required not to make defamatory statements and not to infringe or authorize any infringement on beliefs of Sagemont Church nor the iConnect classes of Sagemont Church. Any such communication is contrary to church policy and outside the scope of the authority of teachers who teach in our iConnect classes. Sagemont Church, Soul Support, and the director of this class will not accept any liability in respect of such communication, and Emory will be responsible and personally liable for any damages or other liability arising from today's lesson.
Don't be intimidated.
I just think you set me free, didn't you? I just think he did. I can just go ahead and teach. I may teach that lesson I was going to teach. But I knew Victoria, one of our seminary students, was here today, and he was afraid I was going to cuss in front of her today.
She got burnt in there.
Those seminary students. They were so worried. Let me tell you the rest of the story, Paul Harvey. I told them I was going to teach on...
Go for it. Don't do it.
Go for it.
The animal that Balaam rode.
What was that?
Don't do it.
And I was just going to say, God will speak through even a... Okay, turn to Hebrews... I did change, and Adam is so paranoid. I mean, Alan's so paranoid that he had to do that disclaimer. So I chose another one, and I'm gonna have to be real careful today that I don't offend some of you that are in here, and y'all suck all the air out of the room. I'm gonna do my best today, even with this one. I did switch over because I have been looking at an obscure character. I like obscure characters, I really do. And I thought Balaam's donkey was a good one to do, and I'll leave that for another time for another audience, because you know your audience. Hebrews chapter 11. I kind of like this one. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the honor roll of the faithful. I don't know if that's what your Bible says about that chapter, but mine, my paperback version here, says it's the honor roll of the faithful. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it starts listing all of these Bible characters, which is where Zach and I and Denny should have gone to begin with. But anyway, to the 11th chapter. And he's talking about 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. And then the writer begins to list these people. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, stay with me, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. He mentions Abraham again, by verse 20, by faith Isaac. In verse 21 is one of my favorite stories that I've taught on this before, and I love it. But he's a Bible character, but I couldn't teach it again because we already taught it. And that's what Denny and Zach and I are dealing with. By faith Jacob. Jacob made the honor roll of the faithful. And Jacob's name means cheat, liar, and deceiver. How does a cheat, liar, and deceiver make the honor roll of the faithful? And so if you look at these people and you begin to understand that these people, these Bible characters, are real flesh and blood people like me and you, you begin to understand they're no different than us. But somehow we have them in the Bible and we think that they're somewhere up on a cloud with Jesus and they're as perfect as Jesus and it can do. Listen, this is a book full of people that are wrong, flawed people. That's all it is. These are just flawed people in here. These are flawed people that have been restored and been redeemed through God's power. And you got the whole Old Testament. Man, there's some stories in the Old Testament of people that really messed up. David. It doesn't get any worse than David. David could not have gone to your high school. They had an alternative school for people like David. And he was a man after God's own heart. And we've talked about this. David was a tremendous sinner, but he was a tremendous confessor. And through God's power, that's what God does. He redeems people. We hear and we believe and we act upon our belief. And God changes us, every one of us, folks. We've mentioned this, that we came out of the womb sinners, precious little sinners out of the womb and grew up. And every one of us needed a Savior. And every one of us had an opportunity to accept that Savior. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is payment for our sins. And some people have and some people haven't. We just happen to have a room full of people, mostly have. I'm going to make that assumption that you have. And so here God writes through Hebrews 11 this honor of the faithful and by faith Jacob, the cheat, the liar, the deceiver. Then he goes on, by faith Moses. Well, y'all know what Moses did. Come on. I know all the stories of Moses. You do too. You know, the Ten Commandments. You know his mother put him in a basket and shoved him out in the Nile River. Well, Moses was a killer. When I do funerals, it's really interesting because, you know, doing a funeral of somebody where the funeral home has called you in as a pastor to do it for them, it's really scary. I mean, because you got to be careful what you say, because the people sitting out there know this guy laying in the casket better than you do. And so if you get too flowery with your phrases, you know what I mean? The greatest guy in the world, he was such a good guy. I remember doing one for this guy. He worked for Continental Airlines. He's one of their mechanics. I was over at Forest Park, Lawndale. And here's the tragedy of it. This guy was a sorry guy. And everybody at Continental Airlines knew it. He was the meanest guy at work. But what happens is this guy contracted cancer. And so he had a long, long battle with cancer. And during that long battle, folks, this is what happens. During that long battle, God gets a hold of him. It was a Damascus Road experience. And he's laying horizontal. You know, you can get saved lying horizontal. This guy gets tremendously saved. And I have to preach his funeral. And tell him that because him inviting Christ into his heart, realizing he was a sinner and he needed a Savior, and what a wonderful position that is to be saved. I'm telling you, I know I saw it. I got good eyes. I know I saw it. I saw some heads out there going, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's a book of changed lives. And it says, honor roll of faithful. By faith, verse 24, Moses. And he talks about all that Moses did, the honor of the faithful. Are you following with me? Go to verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After that, they encircled for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. I want to talk to you today about a prostitute. I want to talk to you about Rahab. I could use another word for prostitute, but I won't because of the disclaimer. I could use what our culture uses for that type of person. And that's what she was. That's what she was known as. Even in the honor roll of the faithful, they tagged that word to her. verse 31, by faith the prostitute Rahab. How does a person like that make the honor roll of the faithful? So you have to go back. That's what we did with Jacob. We had to go back and go back and see his encounter. After he cheated his brother out of the birthright, and after, you know, he cheated his father-in-law out of the cattle, and after he was a cheat. And after that, though, he had an encounter with God at Peniel. And God not only changed his life, he changed his name, and he changed the way he walked. He walked with a limp, you remember? We have a harlot here. We have a prostitute. We have a woman of the night. We have an entrepreneur. She makes the honor roll of the faithful. If you will, turn to James chapter 2, verse 25. You're in Hebrews, turn right. James chapter 2, verse 25. I want you to see that this woman is also mentioned in the New Testament. Likewise, the writer in James here is talking about this faith stuff. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So now the writer James is talking about this woman of the night. Now, if you will, turn back to the Old Testament, we'll pick up the story in Joshua. Keep in mind that those in the Old Testament, watch this, their faith was forward faith. Those in the New Testament, their faith was backwards faith. All pointing to the cross and Christ's death on the cross as payment for our sins. The Old Testaments were justified a different way. It was still faith in what was going to happen. And those of us, our faith is in what did happen. And so we're back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And let's look at this. Let me read Joshua chapter 2. We must read this whole chapter. Stay with me. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying... You see, the children of Israel now, they were going to go to the Promised Land. You remember they sent spies to the Promised Land to see if they could take the Promised Land. The spies came back, oh, giants, we can't do it. You remember all of that. And so the children have been now wandering around, and God's fixed to let them go into the Promised Land. So once again, there are spies sent out to check everything out. And so these spies secretly saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. That's important, Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, I don't know the answer to the question of the elephant in the room. If you got the answer, please come tell Denny and I. Why did they go to her house?
She's the prettiest.
Thank you, Robert. You're a scholar. And it was... I just messed y'all up today, didn't I?
You left the light on.
Yeah, see, what color was it? Somebody in this room, I'm not going to say who it was, said it was a red candle. Come on, lighten up. Turn your halos down. Golly. And so they went and came to the house of the prostitute named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho. She told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, these men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out these men who have come to you. See, he's assuming these men have come to her. I don't know if he's assuming right or wrong. I don't know. But they're there at her house. Bring these men out who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. Word spreads quick around Jericho. Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, to the king, "Yes, these men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that these men went out. And where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." She's telling a story here, folks. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them under stacks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, the king's men, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. You got the picture? Now before they lay down, she came up to the men on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you this land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of this land are faint-hearted." That means they're scared spitless. They're faint-hearted because of you. "For we have heard. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." We've heard that. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That's a pretty important verse right there. Verse 12. "Now therefore," Rahab says, "I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and spare my mother and spare my brothers and my sisters and all that have delivered our lives from death." So the men answered Rahab and said, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. It shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope. This rope that she, on one end is her hand, letting these men down through this window. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have tired or whatever, and they come back home, they've returned. Afterward you may go your way." Verse 17. "So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless. We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you bind the line with a scarlet cord, not blood on the mantle, with a scarlet cord, a thread in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's house to your own home, bring them into your own home and put that scarlet thread. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. And whoever it is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if the hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." Verse 21. "Then she said, 'According to your words, so it be.' And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." Don't put that off, baby. "They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers from the king had returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us.'" Rahab was a lost pagan woman who lived in the city of Jericho. But all of a sudden she becomes the most honored woman in the Bible. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw in James chapter 2 that she was an example of faith. She was a woman of faith. And in James she was exemplified for her works, because faith without works is dead. So in Joshua and Hebrews, she's a woman of faith, and over in James she's a woman of works. And you put these two together, and we see in Rahab the picture that we should all have. In other words, a belief that behaves. You see, you got to have doctrine, and then you got to have duty. You got to have belief, and you got to have behavior. And so depending on what you believe will determine how you behave. And this woman, this faithful woman, she heard and she believed and then she acted upon it. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the life of her. We just about exhausted all of it, what I shared with you this morning. It seems that the only account we have is in Joshua 2. And it seems that she's not so much of heroine material because of her business that she had. She's introduced to us as a prostitute. A prostitute. But it's this transformation of this woman to what she was, to what she became, that should intrigue us because it's really an analogy or an example. It should be of us. We all have a past. We all have a story. And I don't know, you may think real good of your past that, you know, the only thing you ever did wrong was spilling your milk. But really, to be honest with you, you didn't do it, but the only thing that was wrong with you is you came out of the womb of sinner. All of sin had fallen short of the glory of God. So that state that you were in was enough that you needed a Savior. You needed a transformated life. And so we're seeing the story of this in the second chapter of Joshua. This woman is being transformed. And as the Israelites are about to enter back into Canaan and claim the promised land, the first city they were going to have to approach and to take was Jericho. And this was that great wall city that you've heard about. It was a great wall city, this fortress of Jericho. And if they could take this city, they could easily split the country in half, north and south, and then move from there to conquer both the north and the south. Here's what we're going to learn today about Rahab. Number one, Rahab is a doomed sinner. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, we've read that. Rahab is first introduced to us as a member of this disgusting, degenerate race of people, the Canaanites. They were the worst of the worst. Their religion was foul and it was vile. In fact, her business looked good in their culture. It was not looked upon down in their culture. Every type of worship they did was just vile. Even her name means the proud. And however, her days were numbered. The Hebrews are on their way home. They're going back to the promised land. And they're going to go through Jericho to get there. But they're going through Jericho to get there, listen to me, on a divine judgment. They were sent by God to go that way and back to the promised land. And Rahab lived in an age that is a whole lot like ours. We try not to be a prophet of doom, but y'all, you're living here too, and you read what I read, and you hear what I hear. We're living in a world that really is ready for divine judgment. As we looked at Lot's wife last week, I made that statement that many people have said, if God doesn't bring judgment upon America, he needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not much different, folks. There's a remnant here. Thank you for us being here, for the believers. There's a remnant. But we're in sad times out there. Even since we met last Sunday, I've been disturbed over what I've heard and witnessed. We're living in a world that is ready for divine judgment. So-called alternate lifestyles are now given a nod of approval, and even being voted in by law or enacted by law. And it's almost against the law to even say anything about that. The Jews were already going back to the promised land again, but judgment is going to be on the way before them. Verse 15 in Joshua chapter 2. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. You see, Rahab lived upon this town wall. This town wall Most of the people would have thought she maybe had a very strong position on the wall. But in Joshua's days, Jericho was surrounded not only by a wall, but by two walls. There were two walls that encircled the city of Jericho. Both of the walls were 30 feet high. So you can get that in your mind. Both of the walls, I mean, it's just like looking at Houston from an airplane. It looks like a target already. You have the 610 loop, you have Beltway 8, and now they're building the Grand Parkway. Looks like a target from the air. That would give somebody something to shoot for. Jericho had two loops around it, two walls around it. They were 30 feet tall. That's three floors. See, that's three floors, 30 feet tall, and they were the outer wall was 6 feet thick. 6 feet thick. And the inner wall was 12 feet thick. Pretty fortified, isn't it? And between the two walls was about 10 to 15 feet. And that's where she lived. That's where a lot of houses were. That's where they erected dwelling places between the two walls. And so that when it says she lived on a wall, it doesn't mean she was on top of the wall. You know, she lived between the two walls, these thick walls, and this space was covered over, and houses were built to bridging the gap, and her house was placed between these walls. Now, this is for them. This is false security. They don't know this yet. They think that what was their strength is their weakness, because the walls are going to be the first thing to fall. And when the walls fall, the people within the walls fall. That's where Rahab lived. They're not aware about this judgment coming. But I know, because the Bible says, and I know the song says, they will come tumbling down. You know, there's a lot of people today in our culture, 2014, worldwide, that are living in Jericho. They think they're safe. They think they're okay. No need to change. And so she is a doomed sinner between these two walls. Secondly, she becomes a delivered saint here. For you see, the spies did not come into this land to see if they could overtake the land. They knew they could overtake the land. The land was promised to them. They knew. They weren't sent to see if there's giants. They weren't sent to see how bad it's going to be. They didn't care who was there. They were going to overtake it. They were sent to Jericho to see if this is the right place to enter in. If this is the weakest place, this city that has two walls around it, is this going to be the place we're going to access as we come through there? They were sent there to check Jericho out as a place. They knew they were going to win. This is different than the other spies that saw the giants and said, we can't do it. And so those weenies came back and said, we can't do it. And so now they're going to go in there. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, let's read this. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. Now before they lay down, the men, the spies, she came up to them on the roof and she said something to them. This is very important. She's really shared with them that she knows who they are and why they're there. And she even knows who God Yahweh is. Did you pick up on that? She said, we have heard. I know that the Lord has given you the land. He's already given you this land. It's not you're coming in to check out to see if you could take it. It's yours. We know you're going to get it. And we know what's going to befall us. That's what it says right here. That's going to fall on us. We know. For we have heard, verse 10, how the Lord... We know everything about what God has done to the children of Israel and how he's propped them up and He's going to deliver them. And she says, not only have I heard that, she says, I believe it. See, it's one thing to hear something and believe it, or to hear something and discount it. Probably everybody else in the city heard it and discounted. This woman, in her heart, she already heard and she believed about God Yahweh and what He had done and what He's going to do. And so this was her moment. This is her moment, really. Call her what you want to. This is her moment of salvation. This is her Damascus Road encounter right here. She already pondered in her heart these things. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come to Christ, you have to ponder it in your heart. It's a heart issue. And she knew what was going to happen, and she believed, and she's going to act upon that. And so she becomes a saint here. I know what her job was, but she's a saint. God sent these two spies into Jericho, and he always sends two spies into the human soul. One is our conscience, and one is our memory. Those are the two spies in my life and in your life. One is our conscience, and the other one is our memory. Your conscience is your burglar alarm that goes off inside of you. See, everybody has a conscience. Some people do not heed the burglar alarm that goes off inside of them. And the other spy in my life is the memories that's always before us. Conscience is there to rebuke us for our wrongdoing, and memory is there to remind of us of our wrongdoing. At least you forget. Between the two of them, we stand firmly exposed before the eye of God. And so Rahab confesses her fear to these two spies when she receives them into her house. She realizes that it is God that she'll have to deal with and answer to. Five things, if you're taking notes. Number one, she could not save herself. She realized that. She could not save herself from what was fixing to happen when the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, came through Jericho. She could not save herself. She could not stop the judgment of God that's fixing to come through her city. She couldn't save herself. There's no hiding place for her, especially between the two walls. She knew that her position on the wall was only as good as the wall, and as strong as it seemed, it's not going to stand the test that was fixing to come her way. Number two, Joshua 6:1. If you just flip over to Joshua 6:1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Jericho was straightly shut up. Those in power wanted to make sure that everyone in Jericho remained in Jericho. They didn't want anybody to escape. They didn't want anybody to flee. They wanted to keep any possible fighters within the wall. And so they secured the people inside and would not let them out. And so they remained in Jericho. There would be no contact with the enemy. The king of Jericho, in scholar's position, says that the king of Jericho was a picture of Satan who wanted to hold on to his own and to the very end. He wasn't going to let go of anybody. He wouldn't let anybody escape. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to hold on. He doesn't want anybody to get out. He doesn't want anybody to be freed. He doesn't want that. And so the town of Jericho is secure where no one can leave, go, or come. And it was straightly shut out. Three, salvation was discouraged by those who had rule over her. To leave the city was discouraged. Satan vigorously opposes any thought of salvation in our lives before we were saved. When someone's under conviction, Satan has many ways of making salvation look unattractive. I can remember. I know when I was saved, I lived enough many years before I was saved to know this. Persecution. What would your friends say if you go this Jesus way? What will some of your family members say if you go this Jesus way? You see, Satan ridicules any thought of salvation in the unbeliever's mind and heart. Oftentimes comes and he soothes this anxious soul and fills it with a false sense of security. That's what Satan does. He's such a counterfeiter. He tries to talk you out of it. And he sends people your way to talk you out of it. He sends people your way to talk sense into you about going this Jesus way. Number four, with Rahab, salvation had to come from the outside. It's not going to come from the inside, the walls of Jericho. Her salvation had to come from the outside. You see, you and I, before we were saved, maybe you tried it, I tried it. You can't just clean your life up and decide to live right and you're going to go to heaven. Because you can't do it. It won't last. It's like a bad diet or an exercise program. It's not going to last. Unless you intend for it to. And you'll never walk with Jesus unless you intend to walk with Him. And so, salvation had to come from the outside. Number five. Salvation came from those she had been taught was her enemy. Joshua 2:10-11, as she talked to the two spies. This is her salvation experience right here in 10-11. She makes it public to two people in the audience. We worry about that, about making your decision public. You know, we believe people make it public when they get in the baptistry here. Then let me share with you what happened to me as I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to exhibit to you the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to exhibit to you the blood of Christ that covers my sins, raised to walk in newness of life. That's going public. You see, for years, especially in our denomination, we thought making it public was going down the aisle and filling out the little miniature clipboard card. That's not going public. Going public is really when you get out of the baptistry too and you get public with your decision. It's just not talk that you heard and you acted, you believed and you acted upon it. And the changed life that people see, living proof, loving God, watching the world. That's going public. And see, her salvation, she knew that she had been taught that these Israelites, these Hebrews, were the enemy. Don't listen to them. But it was within them that brought her salvation. Rahab confessed her knowledge of knowing such a great salvation. God had already provided for His people, and she knew that God had put them under the blood, brought them through the water. She's saying it right here. Brought them through the water, parted the Red Sea, gathered them around the table. He had fed them with bread from heaven and given them water from a rock. She knew all that. She had heard all that. He had brought them to Sinai and taught them how to order their lives. He had already begun to put His hand upon their enemies. And she was part of the enemy now. And their God was a God of salvation. And Rahab had heard and believed. And she knew where salvation was to be found. And so, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace, is what Hebrews 11 says about her. The plan of salvation as taught to Rahab by these two spies were simple. It's in verse 18, her salvation. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord into the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, mother, brothers, and your family in there into your own home. That scarlet thread, that scarlet line. Listen, that scarlet line runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We get the first hint of it in Eden when God clothed Adam and Eve. He took an animal skin and protected them from it. You know, somebody says in Adam and Eve, the story, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Where's the blood? It was in the animal that was slain that clothed them. God clothed them with animal skins in the garden. And He slayed an innocent animal in order to do it. Thus began the scarlet thread through the Bible here. And the scarlet line can be seen in that more acceptable offering that the Bible talks about. When Abel offered to God, Cain thought that he would come to God in the merit of good works. If you remember that story, Cain and Abel. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Everywhere in the Levitical law, the emphasis on the shedding of blood. We see this scarlet thread in major offerings in the feast days, in the great day of atonement, and the dedication of the temple, and throughout the Old Testament era, and rivers of blood flowed from the altars of Israel. There was a scarlet line. And then at last we stood at Calvary. And we understand the significance of it all. And we see Jesus take the cup and say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Peter 1:18-19, if you're taking notes. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but without the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter. And so it was from cover to cover. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, looking forward to their sacrifices and offering to the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're saved by looking back at Calvary, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. No scarlet line on the doorpost, no salvation. No scarlet line in the window of Rahab's home, no salvation. No scarlet line bound by faith in my heart, in your heart, no salvation. This was the faith that Rahab exercised in Joshua 2:21. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in her window. She heard, she believed, she acted upon it by faith. Number four. Rahab, the dedicated servant. Excuse me, number three. Rahab, the dedicated servant. It did not matter about her past. See, she's been saved now. Now she's going to become a dedicated servant. She's going to act out her belief. She's going to put duty to her doctrine here. It doesn't matter about her past, what her profession was. Listen, God can use all of us. I've already told you what I want to teach on today. Balaam's donkey. God can use a donkey. Well, He can use me. You're supposed to say amen now, Robert. I'm giving you an opening there. I teed the ball up for you. It doesn't matter because God uses all of us. And so God is going to use her as a dedicated servant with these guys. And God's not impressed with our outward display. He's only impressed with our heart, our motive. You see, Rahab heard and she believed and she acted upon it. And her heart had been changed. And as a result, she had a burden for who? Her family. See, she could have kept it to herself. She had a burden for her family. No sooner than she had been saved did she set out working for the Lord. She was determined to tell her family about the true God. And I asked myself the question, because I always ask myself silly questions. How did she hear about all this history? How did she hear about all this? Excuse me, I don't know the answer. I don't know why the two spies went to her house. But I know that evidently she had a big business. And there were a lot of people who went into her house. And she laid with a lot of people. And she heard a whole lot from the travelers that are traveling through Jericho. And it's kind of... She heard about God. She heard about God's plan for her life. She heard about God's dealing with the people of Israel. She heard about all this. In the confined walls, between two thick walls in Jericho, she heard it in the confines of her house. Whew. That's pretty amazing. When you think about getting the word out, that's pretty amazing how the word got out to Rahab. Because she knew these people because she'd already heard enough. She was not going to perish with those who believe not. I imagine some people may have told Rahab even then, "Oh, don't be silly. You're crazy, Rahab. How on earth is this silly red stream going to save you?" See how funny it sounds to the people of Jericho? You're what, Rahab? What happened to you? Let me put it in our terms. I got saved. I invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in my heart. He has changed my life. Well, what does that have to do with us fixing to be killed? Well, I'm not going to be killed. What do you mean you're not going to be killed? Well, you see, I got this little red string here, this little scarlet string, and I'm going to lay it across my windowsill right here, and death will pass me. See, if the people of Jericho are not careful, they'll think the secret's in the red string. Let's go buy some red strings. Let's go get some scarlet strings. Let's put them out there. Okay, Rahab, if it works, I'll try it. Hey, you don't try Jesus. You see, it's what the thread represented. The thread represented the blood. Oh, Rahab, you're crazy. Somebody probably said, "Well, I'll just see. I'll wait it out and see." I'll make my own decision when I see that the Hebrews have breached our walls. When they've stormed our gates, there's plenty of time. They don't even have battering rams. However, these were not their excuses. Joshua 6:23. Look at that. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside of the camp of Israel. Her whole family was saved.
What do they mean outside of the camp?
They were close to the camp of Israelites and camped outside the city of Jericho.
That means
they got to a safe place. They got into a safe place where the children of Israel were going to protect them from any physical harm. And the spies did what they say they were going to do. They were going to honor the scarlet thread. And Rahab witnessed to them and her whole family, and they believed and saw that they were in the same state as her. They were not harlots heading for God's judgment. They believed and were saved, and she brought her whole family into the family of God. Number four, as we get out of here. Rahab then, this is real important, that she becomes then a divine seed. Matthew chapter 1 verse 5. If you just turn to Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you because this is the one that we kind of skip over a whole lot. This is the one that lists the genealogy. You remember this? Matthew chapter 1? Look at it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and all the begats and 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 the begats. And all of a sudden, verse number 6, you get down there in the begats and you find out at verse number 6 that verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mother, if you didn't know that. And it's the lineage of David coming down to even the lineage of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came through Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. Boaz. Boy, that's another story. She was taken out of this house, from the house of shame, and wound up in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And as Paul Harvey says, that's the rest of the story. She became the faithful woman who heard and believed and acted upon it. And God has provided each of us a tremendous salvation. As she was inducted, we too are inducted in the Hall of Faith, because the only way we can be saved is by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God has provided us a great salvation. I hope that your descendants and my descendants and generations to come, it's kind of hard to think about generations way ahead. I know we won't be here, but I hope they come to say that they know Christ just like their father, just like their grandfather, just like their great-grandfather, just like their great-great. May we establish a lineage of God in our family. Lord Jesus, we come to you and I thank you for this day. I even thank you for this story of this woman, of her faith, that you said in Psalms was blotted out as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for blotting my sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for desiring to use every one of us as we were able to get out of the walls of Jericho. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Be careful what you say, Alan.
Thank you.